Almighty God, as you have poured out your Spirit and your grace on the saints of old, those who have gone before, we ask you also to pour out that same Spirit and grace on each of us this morning. Deliver us when we draw near to you from cold hearts and wandering thoughts, so that with focused minds, kindled affections, we may worship you in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. On this All Saints Sunday, we follow the order of service beginning on page 12 in the forepart of the supplement, where we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Truly we stand in the presence of God at all times. The God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Almighty God, by whom we are graciously knit together as one communion, one fellowship, in the mystical body of Jesus Christ our Lord, grant us so to follow your blessed saints in the saving faith, that we may come to those unspeakable joys which you have prepared for those who love you. This we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading is found in Paul's second letter to the Church of Thessalonica, the first chapter, beginning there with the fifth verse. There's going to be a theme that runs through this, and that theme we've identified this morning as the whole counsel of God's Word. That means we need to hear everything that God says to us. We need to hear about His law, we need to hear about gospel, and we need to hear about them without mixing the two or diminishing either. Listen, as you listen through these two readings, hear both that clear message of law, condemnation, demands, and judgment, and that clear message of forgiveness. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 85, as found printed on supplement page 40. Our New Testament reading is found in the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning there with the 11th verse. As they heard these things, Jesus proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said to them, "A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Engage in business until I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.' When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 5 minas.' And he said to him, 'And you are to be over 5 cities.' Then another came saying, 'Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Here ends our New Testament lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Our God, from the conviction of our hearts, we confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Christ is our cornerstone, of him alone we rely.
Praise be to God the Father for making known to us His word and will. Praise be to God the Son for making that word a message of comfort and forgiveness. And thanks and praise be to God the Holy Spirit for creating in our hearts the faith to believe that message of hope, trusting that Jesus Christ paid the full price for our sins. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, there are many things in life, when you stop to think about it, that we really shouldn't tinker with, that we shouldn't mess with. Just leave them alone. Watches come to mind. Things like that. First thing I want to think about, or have you think about this morning, is child rearing. If you're over the age of, about 40, then you're probably familiar with the name Dr. Benjamin Spock, and you probably are grinding your teeth if you're familiar with him. Dr. Benjamin was a guy who tinkered with child rearing. In fact, he influenced millions of couples, millions of parents, to change, to alter how they raised their children. It was Dr. Spock, for example, who told an entire generation of parents not to discipline their children at all, and instead to allow the little terrorists to freely express themselves. My parents, by the way, didn't think much of free expression in little terrorists. Discipline, so the good doctor announced to the world, would warp a child's fragile ego. My parents didn't think much of fragile egos either. Problem was, millions followed his advice. Millions raised their children, or didn't raise them, depending on how you look at it, according to his counsel and advice. And he remained unchallenged, by the way, among child-rearing professionals for many years. Shortly before his death, however, Dr. Spock made an amazing discovery. He was wrong. Oops. This is what he wrote. We have reared a generation of brats. Parents aren't firm enough with their children for fear of losing their love or incurring their resentment. This is a cruel deprivation that we professionals have imposed on mothers and fathers. Of course, we did it with the best of intentions. We didn't realize until it was too late how our know-it-all attitude was undermining the self-assurance of parents. Again, translation, whoops, sorry. The real problem, of course, is that man started doubting God's parenting manual, His Bible. The Bible is what teaches Christians, Christian parents, about things like self or Christ esteem rather than self-esteem. It's the thing that teaches selflessness and self-denial and sacrifice and respect and restraint and discipline. But again, all of those things take discipline, denial, and sacrifice. And human beings aren't good at that sort of thing. We will almost always opt for the other course, the easiest course. So when they hear a professional tell them, don't worry about disciplining your kids, just let them do whatever they want and they'll be fine, man grabbed hold of it. Now, as if tinkering with child rearing isn't bad enough, another problem has come to light as we see another experiment self-destructing. It's crumbling. It's imploding on itself. And that is the whole idea that church as entertainment is preferable to the way our forefathers did it. Church as entertainment-based mega churches have come to recognize the same sort of problem. It's one great big oops. Because what they found in, and understand, we're not condemning, we don't wish evil on any church that proclaims God's word. Those that are not against us, Christ said, are for us. And yet, the evidence was clearly there that experimenting with what God gave is never a good idea. Altering, changing what God told us to do and not to do is never going to be successful. So we saw, and we are seeing still, the crumbling of this. Listen to what one of the pioneers in this, Bill Hybel of Willow Creek, what he wrote. We made a mistake. What we should have done when people crossed the line of faith and became Christians, we should have started telling people and teaching people that they have to take responsibility to become self-feeders. We should have gotten people, taught people how to read their Bible between services, how to do the spiritual practices much more aggressively on their own. Now, critique the fine points of this. I would have written that differently. But again, it's one great big oops. Dr. Spock's mistake was no minor thing, but to make a mistake in connection with souls and soul care has catastrophic consequences. Millions of people went to church, were in church, but were not hearing the thing that we're going to look at this morning, the whole counsel of God's word. Parts were left out, parts were altered, things were added to make it more palatable. Mankind imagining that he knows better than the manufacturer who gave us the product. And they experimented with it. And they saw numbers coming into church because they were, again, entertained, entertainment as religion. But they didn't grow. Nothing changed. And when they tired of the entertainment, they left. Our text for this morning drives home this truth in an unmistakable way. It emphasizes, already back in the Old Testament, the need for the full counsel of God's word. Our text is found in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, the prophet, the 26th chapter, the first 6 verses. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be they will listen, and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you do not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. These are God's words. In these words is life, forgiveness, peace. Without them, there is nothing. That our God would grant us those gifts. Strengthen that faith in us also this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. If I were to ask you to think of, define in your mind courage, a pretty good idea would probably come to your minds first, maybe only. We tend to, in our society, think of courage in terms of braving enemy gunfire or running into a burning building to rescue someone. But when you stop to think about it, there are other kinds of courage that are probably much more applicable to each of us. Another kind of bravery that is relevant to our lives today, seldom acknowledged, however. It's courage not so much of body as it is of soul. Not so much in the face of physical harm as in the face of emotional, even mental, anguish. It's the courage to walk and talk according to the will of your God in the face of whatever Satan can convince his minions to throw against it and against, therefore, you. It's the courage to bring the whole counsel of God's word to a world that does not want to hear it, does not now believe it, ridicules that word and everyone who believes in it. In our text for this morning, the prophet Jeremiah actually exhibited both kinds of courage, didn't he? We miss very often when we read Old Testament things, we assume that somehow they were immune to the things that would have affected us if we were in that position. Somehow we imagine that they just were not afraid of physical stuff. They just didn't even think about it. And they weren't reluctant to incur the wrath and the ridicule of those people around them. That's not true. We have no reason to believe that these were robotic human beings that didn't experience fear or the other emotions, didn't dread having to do what God called them to do. Of course they did. They just did it anyway. Physically, Jeremiah knew that to bring bad news to the Jews at this point, in Israel certainly, but also down in Judah, the prophets that did that didn't have a great life expectancy. In fact, we know that right after Jeremiah spoke these words in the verses that followed, we're told that a mob surrounded him, made up of the priests, the prophets, the laymen. They flew into a rage, surrounded him, and wanted to kill him. Beginning in verse 20, we're told about a prophet named Uriah who fled to Egypt. Fled for his life because he brought a message that God told him to, didn't diminish it at all, brought it to these same people, and he was so terrified, he traveled south into Egypt. This same King Jehoiakim sent men after him, brought him back up to Jerusalem. He was hacked to death with swords, and his body unceremoniously dumped in a common grave. So Jeremiah knew exactly what to expect. And yet God said to him, go and tell them what I told you. Exactly what I told you. Do you think it wasn't a temptation for him to emphasize the gospel part of his message and to downplay the law part? He knew exactly what to expect. He knew what their reaction would probably be. Certainly history bears all of this out. It did to him. But he did it anyway. God gave him the courage necessary to do what he did. In fact, again, when you stop to think about it, wasn't it in fact the threat of physical harm that taught Jeremiah the importance or emphasize the importance of the spiritual message? Didn't that make it real to him? Wouldn't it make it real to you? Again, we know from history it does, because when does the Christian church prosper? In times of prosperity, it does not. It's always in times of hardship and persecution. And that could just well be because we recognize that we need to come to terms with how important this is. If our life depends on it, we need to be sure of the message. If I am going to suffer and die for my faith physically, I'm going to make sure, I'm going to reevaluate this message Is it really worth it? Is it really true? Is it really what my God wants? We had a wise old professor in the seminary who was known for this maxim: the greatest danger to the church is prosperity. And make no mistake, we are living in unparalleled prosperity. Don't listen to the noise when you turn on a screen or the radio. Don't listen to it. Look at your life. You have more than enough food. Our biggest problem is not feeding ourselves, it's not eating too much. You don't worry about an enemy army. It's just, the thought doesn't even occur to us. You have to go to your closet and pick out what you're going to wear. We live in times of prosperity. And the message of long gospel is suffering, as it always seems to do. Knowing full well that Jeremiah, who was human, of course, might be tempted to tone down this message, to just shift the emphasis a little bit. And you know how you can do that. You can say the law and quick and just, if this doesn't happen, if you don't drive the speed limit, you might get arrested, you might get a ticket, you might have to pay a little bit of fine. But you know what? God forgives sins. Knowing that that would be a temptation for Jeremiah, you can see in our text how God made clear to him that he was supposed to do exactly what. Listen again to his message. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship. All of these alls are important, aren't they? All of the cities of Judah, you know very well in your own life, there's certain messages that you'd feel comfortable telling to somebody because it's not a problem in their life. But not to this people, not to this person, because it is a problem, in their life. And, oh boy, if I brought law into their life, if I brought what Paul told us to do, what God told us to do throughout the Word, but in Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens. You see somebody caught up in a sin, go to him gently, humbly, and show him his fault. Point out the error. Well, it's easy to do with somebody who's not, doesn't have any problem, is not going to be upset by that. So all of these alls are important. Stand in the court of the Lord's house, speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord, all the words that I have commanded you to speak to them, and just in case there's any doubt, do not hold back a word. Now I'm all whipped up here, but was this a message of love or law? It's a message of love, isn't it? When you understand what God knows, it's not a message of anger, it's a message of love. Because God, again, is a manufacturer. God knows exactly what will work to bring somebody from death to life, that will convert and save. God can be trusted to know this. So he knew that man's inclination, everybody, probably including Jeremiah, is to diminish, is to mix the two, to not bring the law in its full severity and condemnation, and then to kind of pull down the gospel because, the gospel is about what God has done. So you mix it as to, don't do this, but do this, and then you'll be good and you'll feel good. Knowing that, God says, here's what I want you to tell them, exactly what I want you to tell them, because I know that this carries the power to accomplish my will. Then notice again the statement of love by God through Jeremiah. It may be they will listen, and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. What God wanted for the children of Israel was to turn and be saved. He did not want to have to bring this condemnation that they were bringing on themselves. And he knew the only way to accomplish that is not to let man go and be creative. You figure out a message. You do it. Try. Think, what can you say that will turn them? We don't know that. God does. Every time man changes God's message, what he's given us in his word, it's as if we're assuming that we know better, that we can somehow do it better. So God said, bring them my words, all of my words. Well, so far so good. But if God's word is so powerful, why didn't the people of Jerusalem all repent? Why aren't the nations today turning in repentance, as did those citizens in Nineveh? You remember that wicked city where the prophet Jonah went to them and they all repented? If the word of God is so powerful and effective, as God says it is, then why isn't it working? That's a good question. And you need to answer this in your heart. Understand that the problem is not that word of God. It's the hearts of the people. So when God said to Jeremiah, bring my words exactly, all of them, don't change, don't add to, don't take away from, bring them my message. The understanding was that man still has that terrible power to say no, to reject, to hold God at arm's length for a time. We heard in our scripture readings for this morning how that time will end. That's the law. We need to hear that. To them, God's word apparently is just not good enough the way it came from the manufacturer. But this isn't because we haven't been told that it's good and right and effective. The word of God is sure, swift, powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow, and is a discerner, God says, of the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then when Jesus was going to finished his earthly walk here and return to heaven, what did he say to his disciples, to you and me? He started with, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He prefaced it with that, saying, all of this has been given to me now by my Father. I have authority. And then he gave that command, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is God's message to you and me today. We too share that natural inclination to soften and skirt issues. We see a loved one caught up in a sin and we, Dr. Benjamin Spark, we look ahead and think, well, I don't want to alienate. I want to maintain a good, all these rationalizations more important than food in our lives. We look ahead to what might happen and then we do the exact same thing that is destroying churches, that's destroying souls. We tinker with God's word. We think that we can somehow make it better, more palatable. The fact is, nothing can. The hearts of sinful mankind need to be crushed by the law. And the law doesn't serve as that hammer unless and until it is applied as God does. And you heard it in our two scripture readings. It is that sure and certain message that everyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ on Judgment Day will be condemned. It's the message throughout of law, throughout God's word, that sin is that cancer that destroys the body of faith. It's that yeast, the other picture, that permeates the whole lump of dough. It's that thing that corrodes and destroys saving faith, by which the forgiveness that God declared to the world becomes our possession. All of this just goes away when mankind doesn't feel the need for the Savior, because nothing he does is condemned, or it's condemned only in a sort of a superficial, minor way, sort of a don't worry about it. And the sum and substance of Christianity today, by and large, is do the best you can. Accept yourself the way you are, be a good person, and good things will happen. If you're a good guy, God will accept you into his heaven. Here's a reality. Hell is going to be full of good guys. God says, despair of self. You are, on your best day, absolutely unworthy of any of my love, any forgiveness. You can't get out of this locked steel box that you have created because of your sin. But Jesus has opened that box. See, only when we come to despair, when the law has done its work according to God's design, then we see Jesus, who did what we could not, who gave us as a gift full and complete forgiveness. And that stands as true whether we believe it or not. He was the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. That means he gave to God the Father full and complete payment on the cross. That's what happened with "it is finished." The payment was made. And then on that third day, God declared the world to be not guilty of sin. The world. I don't care who you are, what you've done. God declared you not guilty in Christ by raising Jesus from the dead. Christ was put to death for our atonement, to pay the sins we owed. He was raised again, Scripture says, because of our justification. Once that law has done its work, once you despair of self, then God comes to you with his gospel. Oh, and it bursts in our day, in our hearts, like sun after interminable cloudness, and warmth after cold. Then it means something to us. Then in its full beauty, it doesn't demand anything. It only gives. It only announces forgiveness declared by God the Father in view of what Jesus did for you. Then when your heart condemns you, turn to this objective truth. Your sin debt has been paid. You are forgiven. The devil will accuse you because of your continued failure, and you say to him, Jesus paid for that. He'll bring other sins into your awareness, bring them to your mind, and you say simply, Jesus paid for that. You and I have been given the full counsel of God's word. That's that same full counsel that brought our forefathers to faith, that preserved them in that faith until God called them home. We hold them, and it's different for all of us, but as a congregation, we hold them in our hearts on this All Saints Sunday. Recognize, though, that it was only the full counsel of God's word that could and did accomplish such great things in them. It wasn't man's altered version. It was the word that God brought to their hearts. That word has power. Continue then to cherish that full counsel of God's word, and to be the one who brings that full counsel in love as God brought it to us, to another individual in your life. Everyone needs that. And then trust that that is the word of God that's swift, powerful. Don't be ashamed of that full counsel that is able to work faith and sustain faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. Please rise. Heavenly Father, help us never to dilute, to diminish your word, but to acknowledge always that your word is truth and to bring that to bear in our lives and in the lives of those in our own circle of life. And then may that peace of God, your salvation plan, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Seated. We continue with our next hymn. Just one note, the hymn is correct on the hymn boards, it's wrong in your bulletin. Rise. Oh, blessed Heavenly Father, God of all comfort, Lord of our salvation, On this day in particular, we honor you for having called our Christian loved ones to you, preserving them in the faith and delivering them in safety to your side. It is sweet comfort to know that while they were here, they too were filled with the joy of believing in Jesus as their Savior, and that they have received the goal of their faith, the salvation of their souls. Thank you, blessed Lord, that in your grace you called them out of darkness into the marvelous light of your truth, so that they came to trust the love and forgiveness that you have given to the world through your Son. Whenever sorrow floods our hearts because of the temporary losses we have individually suffered, may this always be our comfort, that our loved ones, having been brought to and preserved in the Christian faith unto death, are resting safely and joyfully in your presence. We know that the glory of heaven is not worthy to be compared with the sufferings of this present time. May this occasion remind us that the hour of our own departure from this veil of tears, this sin-broken world, is drawing ever nearer, so that by the Holy Spirit working, we continue to trust in the promise of everlasting life through Jesus Christ alone. As long as we live here in the valley of the shadow, looking to the glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus, help us to give a good witness before the world concerning the hope that is in us. Remind us that your word is true and right. Help us then to bring also the full counsel of that word, both to our own hearts and to those with whom we come in contact every day. Shelter us, dear Heavenly Father, in all of our troubles. Give us strength to bear up under them. Provide us in due time relief. Raise up those who are fallen. Lift the burdens from the oppressed. Provide for all of us according to our various needs, both temporal and eternal. Help us bear with patience any afflictions that you see fit to bring into our lives. Through the sufferings of this present life, may we learn to trust you more and to treasure up heaven in our hearts. Truly, we need many things from you, and so we also thank and praise you for the privilege of prayer and your promise to hear. We're comforted even more by knowing that you see into our very hearts and lives, and therefore you know us and our needs better than we ourselves. So hear us finally as we pray that prayer that your Son himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.